was talking to Jerry last night, and the topic at hand was so apropos to the events of today's generation and this unbelievable reaction that people have towards work. What I'm talking about. He said that he knows someone that is offering people a job for $25 an hour. And all they got to do is work on some, digging some pylons or some kind of work that it doesn't take a lot of skill, but it pays $25 an hour. His eyes grew big. He goes, sign me up. I'll do that for $25 an hour. He goes, I cannot find anyone to work for that kind of money. And we see and we hear that so many corporations, they are raising their hourly pay, but they can't hire anyone to do the work. And you wonder, what's going on? How do we get here? And of course, we know that this latest generation has been taught to get things for free and do nothing. They want to stay at home and work from home and get the dream of their lives in payment. And not like the old generation, where you work hard and every little bit you feel the sense of accomplishment, right? You don't enjoy things unless you felt some kind of investment in able to achieve them. That vacation that you've been working hard for, and now you're there, you say, it was worth it. It's worth going back home and work for, 48 weeks out of the year so you can enjoy these last couple of weeks. And in a way, the same thing is happening in the spiritual life of believers. Here's the verse that we want to tack on to this morning. Go to verse 41 with me. We've been traveling through this text, understanding the work of Jesus, the work of the Father, the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church, and the life of the believers, and the life of the sinner's life, in order that they will bring him to salvation. Verse 41, this is what we started with and we ended last week, that he granted that he appear. God granted that Jesus would appear. They saw him die. They walked with him. They lived with him. They were healed by him. They were fed by him. They put all of their trust and lives in Jesus, and then he died, and they were desperate. But at the right time, God granted, after 3 days and three nights, God granted that he would appear, but not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. This last part of this verse, Peter opens up and he talks about who the witnesses are, his witnesses. We began looking at this part of our text earlier in the verses. We're talking about Jesus' lordship. He says, he is Lord of all. Cornelius, I'm here to tell you about this God of the universe. Not one of the many gods that you Romans worship, but one. Jesus is one Lord of all. Talked about the Lord's ministry. And this is teaching us how we should talk to our friends and family about Jesus. You've got those 5 minutes. What do you talk about? You talk about the lordship of Jesus. You talk about the fact that when he was on earth, he healed, he fed, he forgave, he loved, he touched the lepers, talked about his ministry. Then he talked about not just the fact that he lived amongst us, that he's Lord of all. He talked about his sacrifice. His redemption, that he died on the cross because it was necessary for the depths of our sin, so dark and condemning. Jesus died. And now, because they've seen all this, he opens up what it means to be his witnesses. How do you live your life as a child of God? What does it mean to testify about Jesus? And the point that we have here, that he chose beforehand by God to appear, not to everyone, but to us who ate and drank with him. Now, we opened up an understanding. God's divine provision that God granted that he would appear at the right time. We talked about not just did God provide, but he prepared them. God chose them beforehand. God was with them before and after they became believers. God provided for your life. All that you've been through pointed in one direction: God's love for you, the reality of his judgment, but the cross intervening that judgment and giving you eternal life. And now, after we see how God prepares, he opens the door and unpacks the idea of divine privilege. Divine privilege to us who ate and drank with him after he was resurrected. These are the people that for 3 days and 3 nights they were desperate. They had forgotten, did not remember that Jesus told them, listen, I'm going to come back. I will be resurrected. They didn't think about that. Their world was imploded. They remember the crucifixion. They remember the judgment. They remember the suffering. And that's all they had. Because of that suffering of what they were going through, now they get to see him alive. And they're drinking and they're eating together and they're touching him, and their hope is resurrected. Nothing will ever be the same again. What they've been through and what God had given them. Divine privilege. Matthew reminds us, Jesus is the one that says, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men, they wanted to see what you are seeing, but they did not. To hear what you hear, and they did not. Think of all the way God has shown his love and providence in your life. All the times that you almost stepped off the curb on a busy street and the car came right by as something held you back. Literally or figuratively. How many times you've been with one foot in the grave in the hospital or one foot in the grave in your relationships and everything seemed to be imploded, and at the right time God granted and God delivered you. The privilege to have experienced God's presence. Luke chapter 12, here's the problem, or the consequences. We were taught as children that with great, what comes responsibility? With great opportunity or great blessings, you also have great responsibility. And here is the privilege. You've been given the privilege to see God, and the joy that God has opened your eyes. You may be sitting next to the same person hearing the same message. You go home, your life has been changed, but the guy next to you said, that didn't mean much to me. And Jesus said, you're blessed for you saw and you heard, you understood. Luke 12, for everyone who has been given much, much will be required. So here they are being prepared to turn the world upside down. It is not for no reason that Jesus came back and he had breakfast with them. For 40 days he lived with them and they saw him, and they saw that he was real, not a ghost. Because God was instilling with them, in them, this responsibility that would turn the world upside down because of their testimony. They would live it and they would die for it. For everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much of him, they will ask all the more. And sometimes if you wonder, well, why is God putting me through this? Why do I have to suffer this much? The answer may be, look how much God has been giving you all of your life. And don't try to answer that just from the temporary, earthly circumstances and blessings, but think of eternity. God has given you eternal life. Your soul is settled. It's written your name in the book of life. And now God will take you to situations because you've been given so much. He's requiring so much more to touch the lives of the people around you. For if we truly understood the judgment and the horrors of hell, we would treat people so much differently, even our enemies. And that's why John, and we've been studying the book of John together in our life groups, John says, listen, I cannot be the same for what we've seen with our own eyes, what we have touched with our own hands. I'm talking about the Word of Life. We've seen Him, we've touched Him, and we've beheld His presence, that life was made manifest. We've seen Him bear witness and proclaim to you eternal life. That was what the Father was made manifest to us. What we've seen, what we've heard, we proclaim to you so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with Jesus. Divine privilege. They've seen Him crucified. Now they see Him alive, and He fellowships with them. So now He's preparing them to change the world through their lives because of Jesus in their hearts. The Bible says in Luke 24:41, and while they were still not believing because of their joy, they were still marveling. They saw Him alive. They couldn't believe their eyes. Is this real? Is this in our imagination? He said to them, do you have anything to eat? They gave a piece of broiled fish. He took it and He ate it before them, proving that He is amongst them, alive, not a ghost. But more so, look at verse 44. He said to them, these are My words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all the things that are written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets, the Psalms, must be fulfilled. And He opened their minds to understand the Scripture. That is also a privilege. That when you read the Gospels, when you read the Bible, I'm not talking about necessarily Ezekiel and Daniel and the book of Revelation. I'm talking about God's plain message of how much He loves you and how God works in people's lives across the millennia. He's working in your life as you read the Bible. That message, God opens your eyes and you're like, I get it. I sense and I feel the Holy Spirit explaining these words to me. I can't have enough of it. That's what He's talking about here. That He opens your eyes to understand the Scriptures. And this happens today. And that's one way to know if someone belongs to Jesus or not. One way to know if you belong to Jesus. Because something happens once you're born again and the Holy Spirit comes into your life. He begins to explain to you what you're reading in the Scriptures. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. Now, it's important to know that in verse 9, he says, the things that God has prepared for His children have not come to the mind or imagination of man. You can't even conceive what God has for you. And people say, wow, isn't that amazing? Heaven will be great. That's not what the Bible necessarily is talking about when it talks about things you can't imagine. Because right away, he says, but to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. So what God is doing is not something that's still a mystery. It's the Word of God being interpreted and explained to you through the Holy Spirit, whether when you read it by yourself or you're listening to a message. That's why we gather every Sunday morning and throughout the week. We open the Scriptures and we begin to teach them of what we've been taught by the Lord, so all would understand. So he says here that God has revealed them, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Verse 12, now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the depths graciously given to us by God. The divine privilege that we can fellowship with the Lord. And when we eat of His Word and drink of His Word, He transforms us. The natural man, verse 14, the one that is not born again. That's why to non-believers we usually give the Gospel of John, which maintains the heart of the matter of the cross and salvation. And that's where God begins to work in their lives, because the one that is not born again, when they read the Scriptures, they fall asleep, they get bored, they lose their place, they forget where they were on the page, they start thinking about the game or the job or the problems, and like, oh, I got to bring back my mind to what I'm reading. So the natural man, the one that's not born again, doesn't understand Scripture. The natural man does not accept the depths of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they're spiritually examined. But he who is spiritually examines, is spiritual, examines all things. The divine privilege that God has been opening your eyes. So what should your prayer be? Lord, open my eyes to understand what I'm reading. Your love, you're calling me, you're searching me, giving me repentance. So as we wrap this thought of God working through our testimony that we are His witnesses, what do you talk about? The whole idea of taking these last 3-4 verses together and wrapping them up, talk about Jesus. When you sit down with your neighbor, when you sit down with the ones you love, talk about Jesus. Don't talk about Revelation, the end days, or the things about, you know, the angels. Talk about Jesus, His life, how He lived, His love for us, how He healed, how He fed, how He calls us. Talk about His legacy that He has been praying for the disciples and for all those that would believe in their testimony, which is us. Talk about Jesus. Second, talk about His sacrifice. He had to die on the cross because of our sin. Talk about that He made a new covenant, a new law. Love one another as I've loved you. Talk about the fact that is involved daily as He was when He was on earth. In forgiving, in mediating. Talk about His new life, our new life in His resurrection. Lastly, talk about His judgment. That's where Peter goes, actually. He says He's Lord of all, and now he's about to say that God has appointed Jesus to be the judge. That's why there's need of salvation, because there's a judgment coming. Talk about His judgment. He's Lord and also Savior. Peter tells Cornelius and all those in the household that Jesus is Lord, whether they acknowledge Him or not, and that He is coming as a judge. And unless people realize that we have been rebellion against the rightful Lord of the universe and that we will stand before Him as guilty one day, they have no reason to repent, no reason to run to the cross for forgiveness. You are His witnesses. This whole message, the fact that the Father has been working, the Holy Spirit has been working at the life of your neighbors and your children and your friends, and that the Holy Spirit has been drawing them, they're all working in you and through you to be His witnesses. And now, before the transformation and the work the Holy Spirit will do, even as Peter just begins his message, the Holy Spirit gets involved right away. Right before that, he shares with them, because of all of these things are true, we have received this commission, his commandment. Verse 42 and 43. He commanded us. He's got the right to command us. He is the Lord. He's the judge. He died. He was resurrected. He came to us and called us. I will make you fisher of men. He fed us. He healed us. And then He died for us. He did not leave us alone. He came back alive. So now He commands. He's got the right to command us. To do what? To preach to the people and to solemnly bear witness that this is the one whom God has designated as judge of the living and the dead. Of Him, of Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that through His name and only in His name, everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins. This is the heart of the gospel. And this is His commission. It's a perpetual commission. It's a commandment that was given, but it's lasting and just as powerful today as it was when He spoke to them on the mountain as He was about to be lifted up. Go and make disciples. Now, when you were young, did you not play the game? We got this even in Romania. I grew up playing this game. All the kids play it in churches, right? The telephone game. Did you ever play that game? I wish we had the time so I could go over to Robbie and tell her a phrase. And then she's got to tell it to Paul. And Paul tells you when it goes on. Remember that game? And you all laughed at what was started and what Carl would hear at the end of the whole chain. something completely different. Remember that? Why do we think that the Lord's commandment is a telephone game? Somehow we didn't get that commandment today. He commanded us. In other words, he commanded you to preach, to solemnly bear witness that he is the one, only one way to salvation, and that he is the judge. This is his commission. Let's unpack this. First of all, it's a perpetual command. As powerful as it was coming through the lips of Jesus to the actual disciples and apostles, it's just as powerful coming to you through the Holy Spirit as you read the Word. Remember that the Word of God is alive. It's like a two-edged sword. It's working whether you know it or not. All you've got to do is speak it, read it, and trust it. And this Word is alive, working, and it's cutting through not just your neighbors, your enemies, your friends' heart and mind, but it's cutting through your heart. The Word of God is alive, and it's working, and this commandment, it's still powerful and valid today. He commanded us to preach and solemnly bear witness that this is the one. A perpetual command. This word here, commanded, in the original Greek, it has the influx of a command given by a soldier, by a commander. It's the idea to give orders and to give instructions. It's not an opinion. It's not an invitation. It's not a maybe. We have all been commanded with the expectation to obey. So as we think about, and just a little bit of a wake-up call, that on that day we as believers, we will be standing before the throne of Jesus, and we will be judged, not to condemnation, but unto rewards and some chastisement, right, as we enter heaven. One of the first commands or question will be, and judgment will be, have you been obedient to my simple command? Preach, bear witness. You're not called to be a doctor, engineer, police officer, or even a preacher. You are called to preach no matter what job you have, because you could be a preacher and not be preaching. We've been there, we've heard that, right? You've got to preach no matter what you're called to do, and you got to solemnly, well, I can't wait to get to that part. What does it mean to solemnly bear witness? Two things. Give orders. The word here, so the word is paralego, means para, means to be, to come alongside or beside, and agelos can also mean angel, but it means messenger or to announce. The idea to hand on or to pass an announcement from one to another who is at one side, such as to what must be done, usually with the idea of a command or charge. We have been commanded to preach and bear witness. When a commander in the military would give this command, it demanded that the subordinate obey the order from the superior and required unhesitating and unqualified obedience. There's no why me, why now, and how do I do it? The Lord commanded that we preach and bear witness. Paul gives the idea, or he lives out the example of what this means when he's talking to Timothy. In Timothy chapter 4 verse 1 he says, I solemnly charge you. There's that word again, solemnly. Very interesting. It is placed as this adjective that emphasizes. Okay, it's not just a charging, a conversation that comes by without notice. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God in Christ Jesus. So I'm not alone. I've got God on my side. I'm talking to you, Timothy. Pay attention. This is no joke here. Who is to judge the living and the dead. And here we have the affirmation of what Peter said. Jesus is the judge. Before he's a savior, he's a judge. And because he's a judge, that's why there's a need of a savior. You see? It's not like just adding on another religious memento so we can feel good about our lives or to quiet our fear about death. He's a judge that will judge sin unto damnation. Therefore, he becomes a savior to forgive and give eternal life. He is the judge. And by his appearing in his kingdom, he says, so basically Paul says, I solemnly charge you, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. It's one thing I was taught as a young preacher, young speaker, even from my father-in-law, kept saying, you must always be ready to preach. No preacher should ever walk into a church or walk into a conversation that doesn't have a word from God to speak about Jesus. Always ready in season and out of season, on vacation or in doing a job. Preach, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and teaching. I charge you, you've got a responsibility. There's a heaviness in this command. Can't take it lightly. This should keep you up at night. That Jesus commanded us to preach and to solemnly bear witness. MacArthur writes about this word, paragelo, of being commanded. The idea of binding a person to make the proper response to an instruction. The soldier was bound to obey the orders of his superiors. A person involved in a legal matter was bound by the court's orders. A person of integrity was bound by moral principles. A patient was bound to follow his doctor's instructions if he wanted to get well. And a successful writer or speaker was bound by the standards of his craft. You're bound. The disciples understood this command. And this command was much more important than human authority. What the government tells you to do or you cannot do. And what we've gone through COVID, it's going to come again. The whole idea about COVID had nothing to do with health, had everything to do with control. The whole point was close down the churches. Leave everything else open that seems to be important. Close down the churches. And we as believers must open your eyes that we're not called to conform to the unbiblical commands of the government. We're called to be martyrs. For we must obey God rather than man. Acts 5:28. They called the disciples back, the Pharisees and the priests. We told you stop preaching about Jesus. We strictly commanded you. There's that word again. And they expected to be obeyed. Otherwise, they would be punished as thrown in prison. We commanded you. So why do we as the church obey the commandment of an ungodly government? But when it comes to being obedient to the commandment of Jesus, well, that's not my gift. I don't have the time. What do I say? I'm not ready. Maybe next time. The priests are saying, we commanded you not to continue teaching in his name. And yet you filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Because they were preaching and solemnly, very seriously, very dedicated, bearing witness. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than men. This is a perpetual command. What do we understand of how this command affects us today? First of all, you are commanded as they were commanded, and there's been no lack or loss in translation, no loss in the emphasis or the directive given by Jesus. You are commanded to proclaim. It says here, he commanded us to preach to the people, not to some people, but to all the people. Even though some have been called and are being drawn, and some will reject because that's their choice. God knows who he has chosen, you're called to proclaim. Because first of all, as you proclaim, you are showing obedience that he is the Lord of your life. And you're bringing glory to him through what he's about to do, through what you're proclaiming about his love. The idea here to preach, the word is keruso, which means to proclaim, to announce. It's a herald that acts as the medium of the authority of the one whose proclamation he brings. So you've got the authority of God himself and Jesus as you say, Jesus lived, loves, and he died for you. And the Holy Spirit comes in and emphasizes in ways you cannot see that word in the lives of those who hear you. From this word of preaching, keruso, we get the word kerygma, which you should know because people do talk about it. It's a doctrinal word, which means the thing preached or the message. Yeah, in other words, what is the gospel? We call the kerygma what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4, which if you ever have to know, or as someone asks you, well, what's the gist? What's the center of your gospel? What do you believe? Paul makes it very simple. Here it is. Now I make known to you, brothers, the gospel. There it is. There's the definition. What's the gospel? Which I proclaimed as good news, the gospel's good news, which I received, in which you stand, by which you are saved. So this good news, the gospel, brings salvation if you hold fast to the word I proclaimed to you as good news. So this gospel gives you perseverance to keep on going. For I delivered to you, here it is, as first importance what I received. Christ died for our sins. Step number one of the gospel. According to the scriptures. So scriptures are being fulfilled. The word of God is alive and it's true. Every word inspired by God. And that he was buried. And that he was raised on the third day. According to the scriptures again. That phrase repeats. There's no gospel without scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, which means Peter, then to the 12. Then he goes on to say how Jesus proved he was alive. That's the gospel. He died according to scriptures. He was buried, proven that he was dead, and he was raised on the third day. So what are we called to preach? Preach that Jesus is not dead, but he is alive. And that his victory over death is available to every person that seeks him, that they also may live. The idea here of preaching is a preaching towards conversion. It's not, you can tell the difference between a speech and a sermon, right? You can tell the difference in the conviction and the passion and the certainty. Believe it. This will change your life. And maybe giving or reading the minutes from a meeting. Just no heart. No concern, you're just doing it to be done. The idea here of preaching is a preaching towards conversion due to the oncoming circumstances. Likewise, think of Jonah. He gets a message for Nineveh, and he goes in 3 days, he says, 40 days and this place will be destroyed. And that's all we are being told. Now, Jonah preached with passion. Maybe with a hidden joy that his enemies would be destroyed. He believed it because God told him. He was hoping God would destroy Nineveh. He wasn't telling them to repent. But the Holy Spirit was working beyond Jonah's intention. He was passionate in saying, 40 days and you're going to die. He was just so happy maybe in his mindset. 40 days and he was so convicting people believed him. He told them nothing about repentance, but the Holy Spirit did. And they all repented and God forgave them. It's preaching with the intent of making a difference. God gives Ezekiel a message for Israel. But he tells them, listen, you will tell them about God, but they're not going to listen to you. But they should know that when you're gone, a prophet was amongst them. This should teach us. What does it mean to preach? And talk to your neighbors and your family. When you talk about Jesus, you don't just tell them, hey, here, four spiritual laws. There's sin, there's judgment, there's salvation, you got to repent. Want to do it? No? Okay, I got to go golf. You don't just do it, you do it as, you got to care. Because if you believe there's judgment coming, especially for the ones that you love, your sons, your daughters, your best friends are going to have a perfect eternal body that will fear, that will feel the burning pain of fire, never quenching, nonstop, for eternity, in darkness, tormented by demons, with no hope. And what makes it worse, they'll have a glimpse of what paradise looks like. Talk about fear of missing out, never being able to change the outcome. But if you understand that, you'll never stop solemnly bearing witness to the ones you know. We are commanded to proclaim. Secondly, we're commanded to teach. We're commanded to teach. Proclamation and preaching may be for a certain place for a certain time. You may be here for the first time and last time. You may hear this sermon, and that's it. But then he says, not just to preach. You've been commanded to preach no matter where you are. Some people will hear you only one time. I love the fact. When I see people that are in the hospital, people that we know, people in this church, no matter what they're going through, and every chance they get, they talk to the nurses and the doctors about Jesus. They may never see him again. They're preaching. But then he says, there's also solemnly bear witness. That means teaching with your life, with your understanding of Scripture, in relationship to what's going on in their lives. So that means you are also a student of the lives of the people that you're dealing with. That means that you listen more to them than to tell them your problems. Right? We've heard the story where, what was it, the sergeant was walking along with the private, this is in Saving Private Ryan, he was a captain, and the soldier tells him, how come you never complain to us? He goes, no, we always complain upwards, not down the line. So the captain will talk to this major, not to the private. Same thing spiritually. Well, do you no good to complain to the people that don't know Jesus per se, because you take your concerns and prayers to the Lord, and you live by the hope that it gives you in return. So you must be a student of the people around you. Know what they're going through. Care for them enough so you could solemnly bear witness to them what their salvation is. The word here, it's an interesting word in Greek, to bear witness. It's diamarturomai, which we get the word martyr from, or martyr, which is to be a witness, which can turn into a martyr, being killed for the faith. That it means to solemnly testify, solemnly exhort, warn, to exhort extend earnestly with authority. To solemnly bear witness or to teach with your life and your words. It's a passionate, compelling message through your words and lifestyle that aims to impact the listener to take action. Same way that we hear the rich man crying out to Abraham from hell, I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them so that they will not come to this place of torment. Solemnly bear witness, you do it in such a way that you can impact the listener. It's a message given by someone who cares for someone they care about. You think of the Israeli Jewish little girl in Naaman's house. He was a good master. His wife was good to her. And she knew that there was a God in Israel, and Elisha knew that God. And if Naaman would go to Elisha, he would be healed of the leprosy. So she is solemnly bearing witness to her master, saying, "Ma'am, if he could only go to Elisha, he wouldn't suffer anymore." I don't know for how many days, how long, what did she say? But she got the wife to talk to Naaman, and got Naaman to humble himself to go to a foreign land looking for deliverance. Are you spending that kind of time with your family and friends, teaching them about the love and the judgment that's coming and the love that can save them in Jesus? We see this exemplified in one of Paul's last messages before he died at the end of the book of Acts, Acts 28. He came and he was testifying to the Jews in Rome and all of the people that surround the Gentiles. And he says, "And when they set a day for Paul," in other words, for him to teach them, "they came to him at his lodging in large numbers," a life group. There's people gathering together in homes to be taught. That's why we're doing what we're doing. Living together throughout the week, opening scripture so we would learn, so we could solemnly bear witness one to another and to those around us. So they came to his lodging, and he was explaining to them how? By solemnly bearing witness. In other words, showing scripture, proving by scripture, presenting the depths and see what God has done. He promised he would do it, he'll do it again. Trust God. Trying to persuade them concerning Jesus, both from the law or the Old Testament and from the prophets, the minor prophets, the major prophets, the judgment prophets in the Old Testament. And he did it from morning till evening. He wouldn't let go. He taught for impact and transformation. Now, to do that, this requires dedication. Do you really believe it? A couple of weeks ago, I was online with people I've been spending time with from across the country on a computer, and they brought alongside to our group someone that was an ex-Mormon. And he loved to argue. And we began talking about the truth of Scripture and all of the other books that the Mormon Church adds to their faith. And as I'm going through what I know in presenting Christ to him, I'm like thinking, oh boy, I better get back to my studies. I got to add some more information in dealing with the Mormon doctrine. So I went back to it, and I've been getting deeper into it so I would know how to answer and to present Jesus as the only answer. No Joseph Smith, nobody else. He is the only one that's been designated by God to be the judge. He is the way, the truth, and the only life, right? So this is a diligent to solemnly bear witness. That means you wake up in the beginning of the week as a believer in Christ and say, okay, I need to add to my studies. As we end the last week and talking about, hey, what's your fruit and what's your gift? How are you doing in your love? How are you doing in your kindness? How are you doing in your self-control? How are you doing in gentleness? Are you checking the fruit in your life? Are you adding to it? Pusha, back in Chicago, learned the secret. Where's Neil? For tomatoes, maybe you do this. I think you do something else. She added some Sprite to make those tomatoes sweeter. Do you still do that? Yeah, she still adds Sprite to make those tomatoes even better. So she's studying the fruit. Are you studying the fruit in your life? Or the gift of ministry you've been given. You've been given the gift of giving, encouragement, mercy, teaching, preaching. What gift has the Holy Spirit given you? Are you tending to it? Are you exercising it to use it? As we've been given those gifts, we must be diligent. Here it is. Be diligent. The word here is spudazo, which means to hurry, to make effort. Run towards it. To present yourself approved to God. When you think about the word diligent, have this picture in your mind. Not once, but when flying from one place to another, especially this happens in Seattle and Portland, the plane drops you off at this gate, and the connecting flight, where's the next flight? At the gate at the other end of the airport. You've got to take a train, and you've got to jog. There was a time when if I would not have run with the luggage behind me, I would have missed the flight. It's that running towards, if not missing the flight, that's the diligence in the way you've got to be in the Word of God. As it feeds you and strengthens you in your situation, but it prepares you to have what to say to your neighbor, to your family member. Be diligent to present yourself approved. That's what God wants, and that's what He accepts. When you're diligent, a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Speaking of which, I'm so proud of when I hear Shad is a painter commercially, and he does such a great job. People keep coming to him because of the work that he does. And he says, "This is my work." He's not ashamed of, I don't think that Shad says, "Okay, the house is done, but don't look in that room and I didn't get the corner yet." No, he's like, "Check the whole house, man. This is me." In other words, by the work of my hands, give me more homes, more jobs. This is the diligence that you would not be ashamed. Know the Word of God, because it feeds you and it gives life to the people that hear you. A workman was not ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. The word here, handling, you'll know this word. It's orthotomeo. From this word, we get the word of an orthopedic doctor, which means to set things straight, to correct, accurately handling the word of truth. This command to teach, this command to proclaim, this command is perpetual. It's powerful, and it's for us today. We are called to be fisher of men. And I thank God that Jesus was not a catch-and-release fisherman. You're a fisher of men and women, not to tag and move along. You're not just called to declare. You're not called to just preach. You're supposed to make disciples. For in doing so, you will save yourself and your hearers, Paul tells Timothy. That's the command, and that's the lifestyle. They were called to be His witnesses. Heavenly Father, Your Word is alive and working, and that is such hope and encouragement for us, that we're not tossing prayers in the wind. We're not buying a lottery ticket hoping our number comes up. When we pray, You hear us. If our prayers is humble and repentant and trusting in You. We pray, Lord, that You draw us into Your Word. And as we drink deep, we're satisfied as You've promised. And as those that so recently I hear that God answers prayer, He does. You do. I pray, Lord, that we're aware of the privilege You've given us to have seen Your power and Your presence, and we've heard and understood, and Your Word is alive, that, Lord, we would preach and bear witness solemnly to live out the gospel. For in doing so, we're seeking the kingdom. And in seeking the kingdom, You've promised us that all these things will be added to our lives. And so we trust You and dedicate our lives. Amen.